and I hope it speaks to yours as well. Before I get started, I want to share, I always try to share something a little humorous with you, and I believe the Lord has all kinds of ways to get our attention. Sometimes we need something just to grab us, you know, and get our attention. It said there was two little boys that were just as bad as anybody could be. It was 8 years old and 10 years old, two little brothers, and they were just bad, always getting into trouble, never ever listening to mom and dad, and they just moved into this town, and they were just so embarrassed at how bad these children were. Well, they had heard that there was a pastor in town who had a reputation of getting children to straighten up, disciplining them if necessary, whatever needed to be. So she went and spoke to that pastor, and she asked him, "Would you speak to my sons?" She said, "They are so bad. We can't get them to behave. Nothing we do works. Nothing." He said, "You send them to me." So the little boy, 8 year old, the first one, he came into the office. And the pastor was a pretty good sized fella, big, big guy, had a big booming voice. And he sat down and he told the little boy to sit down across from his desk. And the little boy did what he said. And he stood up and he looked at the little boy and he pointed his finger at him. He says, "Where is God?" The little boy got scared. He got nervous. And he didn't know what to say. He sat there and his lips just trembling. He didn't know what to say. Well, the pastor asked him again, "Where is God, son?" Well, he didn't know what to say. He was scared to death. So he raised his voice even louder and asked him the same question. And about that time, the little boy screamed. And he ran as hard as he could out of the room. And he took off right across the street to his home. And he dove underneath his bed. And he sat there just trembling. Well, his brother saw this action as he was flying in the door. And he went underneath the bed. He said, "Hey, man, what's going on? What's wrong?" He said, "Man, we are in trouble." He said, "What do you mean?" He says, "God is missing. And they think we did it." So, so God gets all kinds of, he does all kinds of things to get our attention. Oh, praise the Lord for laughter. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, we're beginning in verse 8. And the word of the Lord says this: "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge and after the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has quarreled against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let us pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this wonderful day, this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for all that have gathered. Thank you, Lord, for our new members. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for the songs that we could sing. And thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have in Jesus. And Lord, we just ask you now to settle down amongst us here this morning. I thank you for this word. I thank you for the opportunity to prepare it and now to deliver it, Lord. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that it be you and not me. Empty me this morning, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. And Father, may everyone here today not leave the same as they came. May your word richly bless all who hear it today. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In the in the world of fashion, there's a lot of people that make a living telling people what to wear or what not to wear. These people are called experts. You know, they know about what colors match this and what, there's even a show called What Not to Wear. You know, all this is about colors and seasons and stripes and solids and stuff that I don't know a thing about. You know, what matches what? And when the appropriate time is the year to wear something, you can't wear something after this date, which I wear what I got, brother. I mean, that's the way it works for me. But it seems, you know, kind of a bit silly, I guess, when we think about it, because it's really based on opinion and not fact. And we question, though, how does this apply to the life of a believer? How could we possibly make those kind of things apply to the life of a believer? What does God's Word share with us about what we should wear? What does He say what we should wear? Well, it's not Gucci. It's not Armani. It's not JCPenney. It's not even Walmart, you know, which is pretty much where my wardrobe comes from. But I did do a little better than that with the suits years ago. But instead, what the Lord asked us to put on is the character of Christ. That's what He wants us to wear. He wants us to put on the character of Christ. Now, this text for today gives clear word and instruction about what we should put on and what we should take off. We hear the word doctrine used around churches. That word means something that is taught as a body of principles. That's what, if you look that word up, that's what you'll find as far as your definition is concerned. In our beliefs, in other words, what we believe, our doctrine is based upon that, and that is what we stand on. That is what we stand by. That is what we present to everyone who comes through our door. But it's not enough just to agree with those words. It's not enough just to agree with these recorded words. We must translate those beliefs into our lives. In other words, everybody needs to be able to see it. We need to live it out before others. You see, great doctrines make for great living when we really mean it. If it's merely written words, it doesn't really mean a whole lot. And you know, and we could get into that from a worldly perspective, and we're not going to. But here, if we stand on this word, and we believe in this word, then we must show it. You see, Paul, throughout this letter and what he had written here to the Colossians, what he was telling them, he was seeing that they had accepted some great doctrines of truth. They had believed certain things they had been told. They believed in the redemption through the blood of Christ. In Colossians 1 and 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So they believed that. They knew that. They believed that Jesus was number one. He was preeminent, if you will. It says in Colossians 1 and 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things He might be number one. That's what Paul was seeing, that they had accepted this. They had believed that. His indwelling Spirit is spoken of in Colossians 1 and 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, if He's there and it's being displayed, people can see it. And Paul wanted them to be able to be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul had a problem, though. He saw that they believed this, but it wasn't changing their life. There were still some issues there. There were still some things that needed to be dealt with. And he is writing here in this letter, and God is telling us that in order to put on what God has asked us to put on, there's some things that's got to be taken off. You got to get rid of some stuff. So this is why what we put on, we got to understand this. What we put on is very noticeable. You know, if you walk in the door with a bright red jacket or a pink hat, or anything, that's noticeable. It draws attention. It's noticeable. In this particular realm, in the spiritual realm, what we put on is not only noticeable, but it makes a difference. Do people see it or not? Because it makes a difference in our life as to how people view us. Do they see us as real? But it makes a difference in other people's lives, because if it's not real, then it keeps them away. And that's why it is so important, and you hear me talk about it over and over and over, about how we act. Our beliefs, what we stand on, needs to be a factor in our daily life. It needs to be. What we believe, what we stand on, what we profess, all of these things need to be a part and an integral part of our daily life. Paul writes in these first couple of verses here, he says, anger and wrath, he talks about these couple of things to put off, to get rid of. We're just going to deal with these few here. And he says, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, lie not to one another, for you have seen that you put off the old man with his deeds. So we look at the first few here, anger and wrath. These are destructive. These are destructive. There's nothing good in them. They don't help anything. And especially to those that we care about. Especially to those that we care about. Those are those kind of attitudes, those kind of seeking revenge, if you will, or being mad all the time. You ever meet or know somebody that's mad all the time? That's just kind of the attitude they put over, kind of the air that's around them, if you will. They're always unhappy. They never smile, never have a kind word. You almost hate to see them coming because of that attitude that they have. A life like that, it never helps anybody. It only hurts. Now, to change that to a more humorous thing, let me tell you this little story about somebody being mad. I think this is really funny. There's once a story talked about the maddest man ever seen. This was told many years ago. He was on a train, and he was traveling from Chicago to Mississippi. Now, he, at the time, was a salesman, and he was on the way to an extremely important meeting in Mississippi that he absolutely could not miss. It was just, he had to be there. So he told the porter as he got onto the train that he could not miss his appointment in the morning. He said, I've got to be there, and he said, when I arrive, or when we get there in the morning, I need to be woken up immediately so that I'm not late. He says, got to happen just the way that I'm telling you. Well, the porter went on to tell him, he said, well, you know, sir, that's not going to be a problem because that's my job, is to be here to help you and do the things that you need. The man went on to explain to him, he said, well, it might not be as easy as you think. You see, when I get up in the morning, until I've had 8 cups of coffee and I've been up for at least an hour, he said, I usually don't like to be approached. He said, so I might resist you. I might even fight you if you try to get me up. He said, but it's got to be done. I cannot miss this meeting. Well, the next morning arrived, and this man woke up on his own, only to realize that the sun was shining brightly. And he looked on his watch, and it was way past time for him to be at the meeting he was supposed to be at. And he opened the window to look out, and there was a sign that said, Welcome to New Orleans. His desired destination had been missed by many hours. He flew into a fit of rage. He grabbed the porter up by the collar. He cursed at him. There was an old man going down the hallway with his cane. He slapped him down. He started breaking out all the windows in the train. He just flew into the biggest fit that anybody had ever seen. Well, they finally calmed him down, and they got him off the train, and they promised him that he could meet with the railroad president, and that he could be compensated for any losses that he had incurred because of their not getting him up on time. Well, things got settled down at the rail station, and the train began to get ready to leave. And this porter, this poor man that had been just so upset over seeing what had happened, he was looking out the broken window. One of the co-workers walked up to him and said, Man, I have never seen anybody that mad in my whole life. That's the maddest man I have ever seen. And the porter said, yeah, he was pretty upset. There's no doubt about that. But there's one person that I've seen that was madder. He said, who in the world could have been madder than him? He said, the guy I put off in Mississippi. So pretty upset. But we look at the rest of these things that the Lord says that we got to put off. We got to get rid of. He speaks here of malice. Now, if you've ever had to deal with criminal terms, you sometimes would hear malice and forethought. You would hear these different things. Well, a malice means a desire to hurt somebody. That can't be a good thing. A desire to hurt somebody. God says, put that off. There's nothing good about that way of thinking. He says, put off blasphemy, which means speaking impiously or irreverently about God or sacred things, but it also means to speak evil of, to slander or abuse. Blasphemy grieves God's heart. He absolutely does not stand for it in any capacity. And Jesus records here in the book of Matthew. He says this. I can get to it. My pages are stuck. He says this in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 31. He says, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world and neither in the world to come. God's pretty serious about that. Yeah, that's the one thing you cannot be forgiven of. One day I'll explain what that really means, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says also to put all filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy language. filthy language. Now, there are very, very few things that I believe exist that are quicker image killers or witness killers than a filthy mouth. It's just not necessary, my friends. There has to be no reason can be found to use those things. You know, telling funny stories and stuff and jokes, it can be done without that. I just did two of them, and you laughed, you know, because they're funny. Not because I have any talent to do that, but it's just you can tell these things and make people laugh without that. There's a lot of entertainers and comedians and different ones over the years that have reduced or limited their audience because of their language. You know, it's not necessary. You don't have to be able to talk that way in order to tell something funny. And as I said, I try to do that. And the point is that a true witness for Christ, a true witness through our words and through our image that we build, can never be seen nor heard in language like that. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. The book of James gives quite the explanation of what that really means. And he says this in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. It says, therewith we bless God, speaking of the tongue, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. In other words, wait a minute. We bless God. Oh, you know, God bless us and praise the Lord. But yet still we curse those that are made in His image. It says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be. Ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. It says you can't have it both ways. Our language, what we say, how we act, it's very important. God will not be seen in such things. We're told clearly in the passages for today, through Colossians and on through here in these different passages of James, to put off or to get rid of things that are not of Him, that are not like Him, and does not represent Him. It says in this original passage from Colossians that God, it says here, do not lie to one another. He says, lie not to one another. Why is that? Well, not only does God give the command to not bear false witness and not certainly tell things that aren't true, but again, we have to understand it does not represent Him. It doesn't represent Jesus, because Jesus said He is what? The truth. We can't represent Him with something that's not. These things to put off, to take off, to get rid of, to lose, all of these are attitudes of darkness. All of these are things that do not represent God. All of these are things that are not of God and can't show somebody else how to have Him. They help no one. So each day our challenge should be to make sure that we don't put any of this stuff on. We don't put any of it on as we start our day. Take them out of the closet or take them out of the drawer, wherever they are, and throw them away. That is my challenge to all of us, because they are not of God. We are called to be lights in the world, not darkness. And it cannot be done if we are veiled in darkness. You know, when someone sees you coming, if you've established a reputation as any of these things, they automatically see that. They don't see Jesus coming. Which one do we want? Which one do we want? So what should we wear? What should we wear? We know what to get rid of. We know what to take off. But we don't want to stand there with nothing. So what should we wear? The Word tells us, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, which is patience, forbearing one another, or forgiving one another, having patience again. If any man have quarreled against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. The new man. He says, put on the new man. What does it tell us in 1 Corinthians? If we come to Christ, we are to become new, right? He says, put it on. Put on that new man so that all can see. New is not old. In other words, a change has come. And it's evident. It's very, very evident. When something is new, it is very easily noticed. New things are easy to see. New cars, new houses, new clothes, whatever can be seen, new coats, new hats, anything. But also what can be seen is a new attitude. That can be seen. A new smile on a face that never had one before. A new brightness. These are all the things that lets people see that there's been a change. Something has happened. Something is new. Something is going on with that person. And man, I want to know what it is. Because when we see something that is a drastic change from one thing to another, a seed of curiosity is planted. A seed of curiosity is planted. There used to be commercials on television years ago for the old tabloid magazine, The National Enquirer. And it said, "Inquiring minds want to know." Now, of course, all that stuff is mostly garbage, and nobody needs to know that. But when we see something radically has changed, and I believe in radical transformations when people come to know Christ. And when we see that in someone, a seed of curiosity is planted. And the more they see the change in that person, and it's real, the more that curiosity grows. And eventually, one day, that question is going to be asked, "What happened to you?" And then the door just flies open with the opportunity to tell someone about Christ. But they can only see that if there's something new. If it's the same old thing over and over and over and there's no change seen, there's no curiosity there. There's no reality there because, like, well, they're the same people. I don't see anything different. New man, the Bible says here, shows mercy and kindness. Why? Because these demonstrate grace. There must be something new. There must be, you know, a compassion, an emotion, something that I've shared with you before, you know, the years ago when being on the road and kind of getting cold and hard and really building up walls about things that was around you, I wasn't necessarily the most emotional guy. But when God came in and changed that, it's unreal. Sometimes I can't contain it. Sometimes even the movies or commercials or songs or whatever, you know, it's just unbelievable. I can tell you, and I don't say it proudly, but all these things that God says, take off and get rid of, I used to wear every one of them. I used to wear every one of them. And looking back on that, I realized they didn't help me. And they sure didn't help nobody else. But even worse, and even more, it displeased God. Because it didn't show Him in nothing. But praise the Lord, He loved me so much, He let me take all that off. And He gave me a brand new wardrobe, praise God. And He can do that for anybody that asks. Humility makes us Christ-like. Jesus said, "They who humble themselves will be exalted. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled." Maybe we've learned that in life. Humility makes us Christ-like. And I believe I was working on a writing the Lord gave me, and the title of it is, "In order to be Christ-like, we must be like Christ." We have to be. We must show Him in our life. Meekness will overcome and defeat pride and arrogance. It will. There's no question in my mind about it. Patience shows consideration for others. And it lets them know they count. Have you ever been somewhere and you felt like you didn't count? Or that you shouldn't be there? Or that you weren't welcome? That was not a good place to be. Not a good place at all. We need to let people know they count. And that we really do care. That we don't just say it. It's not just words, it's real. Forgiveness, it tears down walls that took years to build. Forgiveness is a powerful, powerful tool, and more people need to learn to use it. Putting all of these wonderful qualities together, all of them allow for one tremendous outfit that no money can buy. No money can buy. When God says we put all these things on, it allows us to bring other people to Jesus. And that's what our whole mission is. That's what our whole goal is to show Jesus to the world. He said, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And that is to love God and love one another. How do people know that that's true? They have to see it. They have to see that it's real. Because it shows them that change can happen. Especially if they knew who we once were. Change can happen. And it lets them know they can experience it. They can have it too. That it's not just for a certain group of people or not just for a certain, you know, time in your life. That anybody, anywhere, anytime can have it. They can share in this peace and this love that we have through Christ. In verse 14, Paul tells us there's one last thing to put on that makes all of this work. And we have on the basics. We got on the socks and everything else that we need. We got on the basics. But we need that last thing, that last cover, if you will, to make all this work. The start, the foundation, we've got those. But Paul says there's one more thing to make it complete. He writes in verse 14, he says, "And above all these things, put on charity," which is love, "which is the bond of perfectness." Perfection or complete growth is what that means. In other words, love is what holds everything together. And I'm not talking about that warm, fuzzy feeling we get. I'm not talking about, you know, a think that maybe somebody might like us. I'm talking about real, deep, heartfelt, absolute, no question love. Because love is what makes our faith really work. Because it is through that that we know, not maybe, not think, not question, we know that God loves us. And when we begin to understand and know without a shadow of a doubt that God loves me, we begin to show it. And when we begin to show it, others begin to see that our love for Him is real. And then they begin to understand that our love and our care and our concern for them is real. Because they see a change. And they see that it is evident. Because if it's just mere words, it holds nothing. It holds nothing. If you go to a total stranger and you say, "I love you," they're going to say, "What? How do you, you can't love, you don't know me. You can't love me." They don't understand the reality of that. The Bible teaches not to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. There's a big, big difference. We can hear stuff all day long. I call it the difference between hearing and listening. Hearing means the audible sound, which for some of us is getting less. But listening is the actual application of what we heard. Listening. We must do that. The Bible says, don't be just hearers, be doers. When the love of Jesus shows in us and what we put on, people can see it. People can see it. And it's just as clear as if we're not wearing it. Because that hurts the church, my friend. It hurts our witness. It grieves the heart of the Lord when we're not wearing what He said to wear. We're not putting off what He said to put off. And it grieves Him deeply for anyone to wear these things that He says not to wear, but yet still say they represent Him. And it happens a lot. It happens a lot. There are times that people have been in, you know, gone to visit a place and not feel welcomed. That's not godly. There's been times that church people are very cruel to one another. You know, they say bad things about each other. They treat each other wrong. That's not godly. I want to share a little story with you. Said this evangelist was well known in this area down south. And he preached the Word of God like nobody. He just was, he could bring down the fires of heaven. He was just amazing. And his reputation preceded him. And this one church, they decided, they said, "Yo, man, we got to have that guy. We want him to come in for a revival for a whole week. We're gonna win this community to Christ." Well, on the night of the opening of the revival, the young man showed up, and it's pouring down rain. I mean, it's just raining cats and dogs. You can't even hardly see in front of you. And this young man got out of his car, and after his praying, and he's ready to go, man, he's fired up, and he goes and knocks on the door because the rain had caused the door to swell just a little bit, so he wasn't able to open it. And a man opened the door, and he said, "Yeah, can I help you?" He said, "Well, I'm the pastor. I'm here to preach your revival." Well, the guy that was looking at him, his eyes got about that big around. He was like, "You're the preacher?" He's like, "Yeah." You see, the problem was this young, on-fire pastor that was just preaching the Word of God like nobody else was a black man. This was a white church. And the pastor was standing there in the rain. His notes are getting wet and his suit is getting wet. And this man who ended up being a deacon in the church, he said, I don't think this is going to work. We can't let you in here. And he closed the door. Well, the young pastor was heartbroken. And he goes to his car. And he sits and he weeps. And he says, Lord, I just come to do your work. They called me. I didn't ask for them. I came here to do your work. He said, why won't they let me in? And the Lord answered him on him and said, I don't know. They've never had me there either. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? We cannot wear the things that God says to put off and represent Him. We've got to get rid of that. It's got to be gone. Real love, the love of Christ living in us, showing us, it reveals a closer walk with Him. He can't help but to show if He's really in there. If He's really in there, He's going to come out. There's no way you can contain it. Love keeps families together. Love keeps marriages together during hard times. Love makes churches grow and open their doors to those that are looking for the answers of the hard questions of life. Love shows them the truth of God's Word. Love produces unity into the body. When all the parts function right, whether it's in a machine or whether it's in a line of people, when love is a part of it, when everything is working right, we keep one another going. Even when one of us is having a difficult time or one of us needs someone to speak to, the love that is shown within the unity of that body allows that person to go with comfort knowing I can depend on any one person and turn to them. That's what we need to be. That's what our reputation needs to be. Our true witness for Christ is wrapped in His love. It really is. A true witness for Christ is wrapped in His love because every word and every action has to be real. Why? Because everything He did was. Everything that Jesus did was real. Every action, every word, it was real. And if we're His, we absolutely must do the same thing. We have to do the same thing. If we love Him, we will put on the things that He asks, and we will take off and get rid of the things that He asks. So my question as we start winding down, is there anything you need to take off? Is there any additions you need to make to your wardrobe today? You really need to search your heart. If there's something on this list that the Lord has given us here that's missing from your closet, ask Him. He'll give it to you. He'll supply your every need. And it will be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing to your family. And it'll be a blessing to the church and everybody that you meet. Because you see, people immediately see the cover. Immediately see the cover. That's what's always seen first. You know, the old adage, the old proverb, whatever you want to call it, the old saying, don't judge a book by the cover, right? Why is that important? Because the cover is not always what's inside, right? That, you know, that we don't know all the time about what's being seen, what's first seen on the outside, because we need to understand it's what's on the inside that really counts. It's what's on the inside that really counts. Let me show you something here. Now, some of you have seen this in my office and some of you haven't. You see this old mask right here? I used to wear this rascal. That's right. I used to put it on. And when I would put this mask on, I became a character. I became a character. But it wasn't real. The real me was underneath this. That wasn't what I was displaying, though. The character, what people saw, the cover, if you will, this was a real bad guy. He was mean. And he was from Russia. And people, I could make anybody believe it. I could make anybody believe it. I stood before thousands of people at times, and everybody in the audience knew me personally, or most of them did. But they didn't know until I took this off that it was really me. That was just a talent the Lord gave me. But this wasn't me. This was just a character. This was just for fun. As a church, it is easy to make people see the cover. It is easy to put on a mask and let people think or assume that we actually believe what we're here for. Why? Just because you showed up. Many people will say, well, I'm a Christian just because they come to church. But that's not what it is. See, how much better is it? How much better is it? How much more meaningful? How much greater is it if they can see under the mask? And they can see behind the scenes and realize that it's not a character and that it's not phony, but it's real. It's real. That's what we have to be known for in our Christian walk. It can't be when we get up on Sunday morning, we put on our Christian suit and our Christian mask, and we walk out to praise the Lord, but then go out Monday and live like hell all week. It can't be both. You can't do it. We got to put off, get off, take off all the things that God said to get rid of. Because our witness, my friends, it's not our words, it's our life. It's who we are. It's who we become known as. Our witness is our life. It is what others see. So my challenge to every one of us today and from here on out is let them see Jesus. Let them see Jesus. Take off anything that does not represent Him or that does not show Him, and let Him shine, shine, shine. Let us pray. Father, we love You. Oh, Lord, I just thank You for what You do. I thank You for loving us. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be here to worship. I thank You, Lord, for each and every person that is here today. And Lord, Father, I pray that this message has struck home. That, Lord, we realize there are things that maybe we need to take off because they don't represent You. And we need to fully embrace and fully put on the new man, the new person, the new attitude, the new everything, and please You with our life, with our witness, with our actions, our words, how we treat each other. May we, Lord, as First Baptist Church, as the body of believers that are here, both members, visitors, everybody, Lord, when we walk out of this door, back out into the world, may we represent You all the time, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday afternoon, on Wednesday evening, on Thursday morning. Anytime, Lord, that somebody sees us, may they see Christ. And if there's anything, Lord, that we are wearing that's not of You, or Lord, if we are wearing a mask and we're representing something that's not real, may we take it off. May we show You, Lord, through our lives in every way. Father, I pray that this time of invitation would be one, Lord, that is blessed. One, Lord, that many people, Lord, would feel stirred and moved. And, Lord, would realize that they need to make things right with You if need be. Or come to know You for the first time, Lord, if need be. Or just come, Lord, and just ask You for whatever their need is in their life. Or just come forward, Lord, and just say, thank You. So we give this opportunity right now, Lord. We give You this time of invitation. We ask You to bless it, and we ask it in Christ's holy name. And we all said, amen.